Amen. Let's look in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 8. And then we're going to move over to Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to share a message entitled Developing the Heart of Your Child. We can broaden that and say developing the heart of the children within the church. And certainly VBS starts tomorrow. There'll be many, many children will be coming here and being a part of that program this week. And we want to be able to reach out to each one of them and try to help them to take a stand for God and be that next generation that is a great testimony and witness of God's grace. Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Then in chapter 3, in verse 16, says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be able to be together tonight and once again open the Bible and read it and be able to study it together. Lord, we're thankful for the impact that we can have on the next generation of young people, Lord, whether it be our personal children or grandchildren, whether it be children coming in to the church on the bus, or whether it be just children coming because of vacation Bible school. God, we have a great opportunity, Lord, to focus their heart and their life on you. And so I pray, Lord, you would help us to glean a few principles tonight that we can incorporate in our study and in our teaching and in our counseling with these young people, that they might realize how powerful God is and how important it is for them to trust in the living God and to live completely and totally surrendered to him. And so, God, I pray you'd bless in a special way if there's someone here tonight that's not saved. God, our desire on our hearts is that they might be saved. And so, Holy Spirit, will you touch them? Will you bring conviction? Will you stir them, Lord, in faith that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful passage to read through in Daniel chapter 1 and also in Daniel chapter 3. We read of four individuals who understood what it was to take a stand for God, and they absolutely refused to bend or to compromise their testimony or who they were as an individual. As parents, parents always have a great opportunity to set their children on a course of service and worship of God. And I think sometimes we parents lose the reality of how important it is for you to provide that structure, provide that environment of dedication and commitment to the Lord, that your children will grow up realizing that and understanding that and being resolved in their hearts that no matter what happens, what goes on, they're going to live their life for God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all Hebrew children who were taken into bondage in the captivity in Babylon. And they literally are willing, as they're away from their family, away from their country, in the middle of so much wickedness, willing to literally put their lives on the line to stand for their God. And so that was instilled in them through the worship and dedication of their parents. But we can broaden that opportunity and say that as a Christian, we have a great opportunity to develop or direct the heart of the children who come to through our ministry here at Ocean County Baptist Church, whether it be through our Sunday school or whether it be through Patch Club or whether it be through the WANA program, whether it be through VBS. Every child that comes in this building is an opportunity for each of us to impact that child in a positive way. You certainly cannot impact children if you're not going to talk to them, if you're not going to interact with them. Teenagers need we adults to say hi to them, even though you might only get a holy grunt from them, but they want you to talk to them and interact with them. And I was thinking about preaching a message entitled Teens Are People Too. And we act like there's some strange thing and we're afraid to talk to kids, afraid to talk to teenagers. And in reality, I believe the church ministry, every one of us in the church have opportunities every week to impact our young people. And certainly we all strive to do all that we can to reach out and get them in Sunday school, get them in junior church, get them underneath the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The key to helping them overcome the pressures of this world is to help them to develop a heart for God. And there is no trick techniques about this. It's real. God is real, and they need to be developing a heart that's in tune with the living God. All the frills and all the foolishness that's going on in the name of religion and the name of God will not change a person's heart. And so we need to get them under the teaching of the Word of God and help them to understand how to pray. And they start getting a hold of God and they start experiencing a move of God in their life in a real way. Realize this, that every child is a gift from God. And, your children are a heritage from the Lord. And there is no greater precious commodity that God could give you than your children that he gives you, your grandchildren that he gives you. And may I say, the children that come into this church need to know that we love them and we are interested in helping them to develop a heart for God. God has a definite and very unique plan for each of us. And even that young child that's going to be here in VBS this week, God already has a plan for that child. And so we need to help them discern what is God's will and what is God's plan for my life. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so God has a will and God has a plan even before you know what that will and what that plan is. And so the key is for us to develop a heart for God so that we're sensitive and tender to every prodding of God in directing our lives and certainly our children. Every child will make mistakes and they'll also sin. You have too. And so we need to help them to understand how they can confess their sins, be forgiven of their sins, be cleansed of their sins, and to be able to go on and glorify the Lord. The difference between those that fall into sin and those that are delivered from their sin is simply the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I still believe that the Holy Spirit has a work to do in the heart of every person. I still believe that unless we have a move of the Holy Spirit in the church, I don't care how many programs you have, it will not impact your children. And if the Holy Spirit's not moving in your home and you're not living in reference to the guiding and power of the Holy Spirit, I don't care how much you threaten your kids, they're not going to get right with God. There must be a move of the Spirit of God on the heart of every one of us so that we can develop a heart in our children to love the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel found themselves in a wicked and an attractive environment. Babylon was a beautiful city, and everything that was there could entice them to make all kinds of decisions and that were contrary to what God's will and plan and purpose was for their life. And this world, I'm going to tell you, the devil knows how to paint up the world. Yes, sir. The devil knows how to make it attractive. The devil knows how to really entice your flesh to desire to go after that which God has called unholy and unclean. And so the temptations of the flesh. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's always been a convicting statement. Whenever I've read that verse since I've been saved, that, listen, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is a dangerous position to be in. It is a very dangerous position to say that I'm more interested in and more attracted to what the world is painting before me and offering me than I am about loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He says, for all that is in the world. Now understand that. Not some of that's in the world. All that's in the world. And I've heard people say, well, you know, the world's not all that bad. I've heard people say, well, you know, we've got to live in the world. And you're right, we have to live in the world. But realize this, the world you're living in, everything in this world is corrupt. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Two times in those two verses, there's an acknowledgement about the love of the Father is not in him, and what is in the world is not of the Father. It is very clear that John is presenting to us a direct contrast of what it means to walk with God, to love God, have a heart for God, and what it is to be drawn away from God and have a heart and a desire to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. There is a contrast. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of them are in that type of an environment, and they have a decision to make. Now, the thing is, when the decision comes down upon you, what decision will it be? What decision will you make? It's very frustrating to me to see that when it comes to time for sports, that children will not be in church because there's some sporting event going on. And I've had people get mad at me because I say that, but it still bothers me that the priority is a sporting event over worship of God and service of God. And we are not instilling in the heart of our children the necessity to worship the living God, because what we're doing is showing is if it's a convenience to worship God, then yes, you ought to be in church. But if it requires a decision to choose God or choose the world, what the world is offering, then it's okay to choose the world if it's something you like to do. And that is not developing the heart of the child to walk with God and live with Christ in a powerful way. And so we want to develop the heart of the child. Here's some things that I jotted down here about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First of all, notice, develop a purposeful heart. In Daniel chapter 1 in verse 8, says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And so developing a purposed heart, purposeful heart. And what I mean by that is simply this. There is a purpose that is established before the temptation comes. A purpose before the temptation. Now listen, Daniel, before he ever got into Babylon, before he ever was presented the opportunity to defile himself at the king's table, he had already been prepared in his heart that before the temptation comes, you refuse the temptation. We often quote 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there is no temptation but that which is common to man, but God will with the temptation provides a means of escape. We often talk about, well, you know, whatever temptation comes, God's already provided a means of escape. Yes, and you know what that means of escape is? Before you ever get to the temptation, you've already purposed in your heart that that's going to have no part in your life. It is not going to entice you. It's not going to manipulate you. It's not even going to create a longing in your heart to even consider it. The ground rules have already been laid. The principles have already been established. The spirit has already been experienced. And so we are purposing in our hearts before the temptation comes that we will not take part in that. If you made that decision, you've instilled that in your children, then when they turn on their computer and that website comes up that's an inappropriate website, there is no hesitation. Immediately, it's deleted. When some friend sends them a text and shows them pictures that are inappropriate or has conversations that are inappropriate, there is no hesitation about whether I should respond to this. Immediately, that person is deleted, is no longer on your friend list. You no longer communicate with that person because of the fact you already purposed in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself. Now, you have to instill that in your own life. And then you need to instill that in your children's lives and then hold those children accountable. And if a children come in our church, you need to help them to understand that, whatever opportunity you have, to teach them what is right and what is wrong. Because the reality is they have no idea what right is wrong and what wrong is wrong. In this world presents everything, anything anybody wants to do is acceptable, and it's not acceptable. And so we need to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's table. So establish the purpose before the temptation comes. Notice this, I need a purpose that begins at salvation. God wants you to develop a purposeful heart in your children. And so that means there needs to be direction and understanding and purpose before any temptation comes. But realize this, the purpose that God has for him, it begins in salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we're talking about developing the heart of a child. You've got to get their heart captured by God. So that means they need to have God give them a new heart. They need to be born again. They need to be saved. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, at that very moment, when you cry out to God, Lord, will you save me? At that very moment, God's purpose is that you're a new creature and the things that you used to be are no longer a part of your life. And you're to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupted according to the deceitful lust. Now listen, that's still in the Bible in 2018. It's still there that if you get saved, you got born again by trusting Christ as your Savior, then the purpose of your existence from that point on is that you put off what you used to be, and then he goes on, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so God, it's still has a purpose for us once we get saved, that we are to put off that which is corrupt and put on that which is holy and live according to the new life that we have. Help children. You need to help our young people, our teenagers, our young people, elementary age children, children that come into our Sunday school or whatever, you Sunday school teachers, you junior church workers, whatever it may be, you must instill in the children that they, if they are saved, they have a new life. And if they are saved, then there is something God wants to do in their life. And immediately, the very smallest thing I could say that needs to happen right away is that your life changes. You no longer love the things that you used to love, and you love the things that God loves. Amen. And so there is a change that takes place. And I understand what people say, and I know I've said it over the years, is, well, you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. And that is true. And you don't have to do anything in changing your life in order to stay saved. And that is true. But bless God, if you are saved, you've been changed. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. And so we must tell our young people that if you're a Christian, that means you love God,
You live for God, you abandon the world, and you refuse the temptations that are in the world because your longing and your desire in your heart is that you want to please God and God alone. And if you feel that waning and moving out of your heart, that you're more interested in being satisfied in the world, then you need to get on your knees and find out what needs to be confessed, because God's purpose is that you live a new life based on your relationship with Christ. But we are so scared of being labeled a legalist that we won't say that. We are so afraid that our young people will say, well, I don't know about you, you can say that all you want, but I'm going to live as I please. Now, the question is simply this. If young people got stirred up and fired up and excited about God in years gone by, then why can't young people get stirred up, fired up about God today? And across the world, all across this country, there's young people who are on fire for God. And I just don't believe we ought to sell our children short and say, well, we're in New Jersey and that doesn't work in New Jersey. And God, what, is God alive? Is God on the throne? Is God still in control of us in New Jersey? He absolutely is. So why do we want to sell our children short? Why don't we want to give them every opportunity to understand how powerful God is and how loving God is, because he saved you, he delivered you from all this stuff that's in the world. And so when the world comes and says, here, take part in this, you're Daniel, and say, wait a minute, I've already purposed it in my heart. I've already decided. I might only be 8 years old, but I already decided I'm going to live for God. I might only be 13 years old, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I've already decided I'm going to live for God, so don't bring that stuff around me. Take that stuff somewhere else. And we need to have our ministry and ministry to our children as being an exciting time. I'm telling you, adults, we need to stop being grumpy. No kid wants to be around a grumpy person. And I'm going to tell you right now, you don't stir anybody in faith by being mean or arrogant or bitter or jealous. You stir people in faith when you show them that, wait a minute, your God is real and God's made a difference in your life. And listen, it has worked in my life, the purpose in my heart, that I won't defile myself with the king's table. So purpose begins at salvation. Purpose continues through inspiration. And what I mean by that, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4, need to inspire our young people. And Proverbs 4 and 4 says, he taught me also and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Purpose continues through inspiration. Keeping the word of God, holding on to the commands that God has given us, understanding that the word of God is precious and it is powerful. The most important thing that I can learn and experience is what God has so said about me and about my life. And as I grow and as I mature and as I live my life, God continues to reveal more and more of his word to me to help me to understand what his plan is, so that I can purpose in my heart to fulfill his will in my life. You can do this through personal devotions. And you need to be spending time as a family, sitting down and training your children and helping your children memorize scripture, and to be able to help them realize how to read the Bible and how to study the Bible by themselves, and certainly in a group type of setting. Our young people that come in, they don't go to our parents don't come to our church, they may come on the bus or whatever. There must be time invested in those children to help them know how to read their Bibles consistently, how to develop devotional life to where they can comprehend what God has to say, and there needs to be an example for them to follow. Kids that maybe their parents don't come to church here, when they come in here, they need to see every one of us adults living our life as an example for them. If you're out there, when you're out in the world, you go out in the store and you go in the grocery store, wherever you go, there's kids that know who you are, they should never see you doing anything that is inappropriate. Every time they see you, they should be able to acknowledge that you're a Christian, you're acting like a Christian, you're being a good example to them. Mom and dads, I'm telling you, 35 years I have watched. I have watched for 35 years that at a certain point, when your kids get into being the teen years, all of a sudden it seems like mom and dad are not faithful to church. All of a sudden the dad doesn't come to church, whatever it may be. And I'm going to tell you, from that point on, I've watched kids that were growing in the Lord, were excited about God. They were focused on going to Bible college, and all of a sudden, dad stops coming to church. And when dad stops coming to church, that spirituality of that child goes downhill immediately. Immediately. And your children are not going to purpose in their heart that I need to be in church and I need to serve God when they see mom and dad not serving God and not being faithful to church. Or mom and dad goes home and they talk about people in the church. Or they go home and they complain about everything in church. Now, there's a whole list of complaints you can complain about, but the worst thing you can do is complain about it in front of your children. Because you're going to instill in them a distrust, and you're going to instill them a sour taste in reference to what it means to be a Christian and be faithful to God and serving the Lord in the church. And may I just throw this in here also. If we have new people that are in the church, those of you that are involved in ministry need to allow new people to get involved without making them feel bad about it. And so what are you saying? I'm telling you, I've had new people get saved, people, adults who want to get involved, and there's an attitude towards the people that want to get involved. We are one body, we are one people, we are one in Christ, and we're to help and nurture each other to serve the Lord. And we need to serve the Lord with a spirit, sweet spirit, and not with a grumpy attitude, and not with a higher, high and mighty, I'm more spiritual than you, and put people on a guilt trip that they don't feel like they're even qualified to get involved in ministry. I'm not talking about abandoning standards and requirements and all of that, but you can do it in the right way, and you can have the right spirit about it. Right. And so developing a purposeful heart. I'm going to tell you, if Daniel did not have a heart that was focused on his God, that was developed before he ever got to Babylon, he would not, as a teenage boy, taken that stand that he did. We want to be able to help our young people to know it's okay to take a stand for God. And there's people that are praying for them and care about them, and they need a purpose in their heart that they're not going to defile themselves. Notice you not only develop a purposeful heart, but you develop a pure heart. It says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. A pure heart leads to pure living. And in 1 Peter chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says this, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto, here it is, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so pure heart always leads to pure living. And part of that pure living is in reference to the fact that there is a love that is unfeigned. It's a love that is honest. It's a love that is sincere. It is a love that is clean. The world's concept of love is so perverted and so twisted, and yet God has called us to love one another with a pure love. Not only that, but a pure life. In Matthew 5 and 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so pure heart leads to pure living. And it is okay. It really is okay to live a clean life. I've always been shocked since I've been saved. When I first got saved, people were upset because all of a sudden I didn't live like I used to live. Oh, what's the matter with you? You got religion? No, I don't have religion. I have a Lord in my side, amen? God changed my life. I don't have the desires I used to have. Oh, well, why are you living like that? I mean, people are so upset. When I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day, putting my feet on the path of lung cancer, nobody cared about that. But when I stopped smoking, oh, what's the matter with you? Oh, you don't smoke anymore? What's the matter? I mean, it's crazy. Every vice that the devil designed to destroy us and defile us, when you are saved and you have a heart that's pure and clean before God, your life, your conduct will clean up, but nobody is happy about it. Pure life, pure liberty, Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And so he had pure liberty, a clean liberty that God had set him free. I remember years ago, Dr. Malone said, God didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den, but he kept the mouths of the lions closed. God gives us a clean liberty. I love this quote in reference to a pure heart leads to pure living. And it said this, no amount of focus on cleaning the outward life can compensate for a lack of holiness in the heart. And here's where the problem is that we get ourselves in trouble. We focus on cleaning up the outside when we need to focus on the heart. Because I know this, I have found this, that when somebody's heart is right with God, there is absolutely no problem with the outside. They may struggle with some things, they may confess some sins, they may have to deal with some issues, but their heart's desire is that they might please the Lord. And I really believe in my heart that there is a need for a great revival of repentance in the hearts of the believers. All we need to see people saved, I believe God's not willing that any should perish, but I think the biggest need in the church is for people to get under conviction that God will give us a clean heart again and everything else will be all right on the outside. Amen. So pure heart leads to pure living. Just as much so, a defiled heart leads to defiled living. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, there's a practical outcome that we see in Titus chapter 1 in verse 15. It says, unto the pure all things are pure. That's a practical outcome. It says, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, if a man's heart is not right with God, everything he thinks about, everything he touches, everything he does is defiled. There is an outcome. If you're poor, to the pure, everything is pure. But to the defiled, everything is corrupted. The word defiled means unclean or stained or polluted. Here's a good question, because I've watched this over the years. Why can two children grow up in the same home with the same parents, hear the same truths taught, and yet respond so differently? How can that happen? They had the same parents, same dedication, had the same truths shared with them, same instruction given to them, but out of the two, there's a completely different response. And I have to say, the only difference is what's in their heart. Because you can force outward conformity. But if the heart is away from God, it doesn't matter how much you make them conform on the outside. And so we want them to have a pure heart. And God can cleanse our heart. God can create a new heart in us. And scriptural response. Realize scriptural response is simply this. Realize the deceitfulness of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so you can't trust your heart. And so you need to pursue the Lord. You need God to create a new heart. You need God to purify your heart. You can't trust your heart in light of the reality of the influences of this world. And your children, listen, your children have a wicked heart. Oh, they just have a good heart. No, they don't. They need to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They need to be cleansed. They need to be restored. They need to be impressed of God, what is pure and what is right and what is just. Direct to the desires of the heart. Proverbs 23 and 26, it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And I thought it was interesting because before he talks about his eyes observing his ways, he says, give me your heart. If we give our heart to God, it's easy to observe the ways of God. If we surrender our heart to the Lord, it's easy to comprehend what his will is for our life. And so we need to direct the hearts of our children and our own hearts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the salvation in the heart. You know, in Romans 10:10, it says, for with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. They've got to get saved in their hearts. And it's amazing. Over the years, I've seen young people supposedly get saved. They get baptized. And then years later, they realize that they're not saved. And then they really get saved. And why? Because in some way or some form, they were trying to please the adults around them, or they were trying to identify with their peers, and they were responding not with a heart that is surrendered to God, but they were surrendering based on the mind of knowledge that they know that they need to be saved, but their heart never got converted. And so later on, they get under conviction and they get saved. And so we need to have a spiritual response that our young people will get saved in their heart. It's not just going to be something they're going to do outwardly. It'll be a temptation for you as a teacher this week or as a helper this week. You'll have several kids that may say they want to get saved. Yeah, and you say, well, you got a bunch of kids in there and you say, who wants to get saved, want to go to heaven and not go to hell where it's burning with fire and brimstone? You'll be tortured for the rest of your life. I mean, everybody in the class is going to raise their hand and say, I want to be saved. It's going to be the temptation that you're going to get a group of them together and you're going to go through this and say, pray this prayer, and you pray this prayer, you're going to be saved, you're going to be born again, you're going to be going to heaven. And the reality is somebody in that group does not have a heart that's tender towards God. They're just responding to the outward invitation and the outward responses of somebody else. So be careful how you take care of a person's heart. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't deal with them properly according to the scriptures, you can give them a false assurance that's going to condemn their soul to hell. There must be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There must be a move of God on their heart that they're going to believe to the saving of their soul on their heart. So, need to develop a pure heart. The last thought here is in reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to develop a practical heart. Daniel chapter 3, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the story as they were thrown into the fiery furnace. I want you to see, first of all, a theological position of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice they had a respect for authority. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What I understand, that means that they were quick to answer him, but to answer him in a respectful way. And so respect for authority. We need to help our children. If we're going to direct them to have a heart for God and a concern for others, then they're going to have a respect for authority. We're living in a day where everybody disrespects anybody in authority. I thought it was bad in the 60s. In the 60s, everything was anti-establishment. But now it's personal. Now it's every police officer. Now it's every military personnel. Now it's the President of the United States. I have never in 66 years of life ever heard people who could stand up publicly and threaten to kill the President of the United States and not be thrown in jail. I don't care if you agree with the President or you don't. You don't stand up and threaten somebody and say you're going to blow up the White House or whatever it's going to be. The problem is we have a generation of people who theologically have disrespected authority. And it's got to change. We've got to help our young people understand you respect authority, whether you agree with them or not. You get teach them Romans chapter 13. It's very clear in Romans 13 that we respect authority that is over us. Dependence upon God. Notice in verse 17 of Daniel 3. It says that if so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They need to learn theologically that they can depend on God. You do not have to go with the trends of the society in which you live. You look at Christians around the world. The countries they are living in are anti-Christian, and they literally are standing against the societies in which they are living and dying for it because of the fact they are not going to turn their back on their God, but they're going to depend on, if God's going to deliver us, then hallelujah, he'll deliver us. If not, that's okay. Because the reality is, if he doesn't deliver us, that just means I'm going to be in the presence of my God. We must live a life of dependence upon our God. You need to instill in your children, you need to instill in our children that come into our church that they can trust God. They can depend on God. You need to teach them how to pray. You have a need in your life. Let's pray about that right now. Let's believe God to take care of that. Help them to develop a dependence upon God. And there's a commitment to God in verse 18. It says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There was a commitment to God that was very personal and direct, that they absolutely would not, under any circumstance, turn to false gods. Now they say Jehovah's Witnesses, their number one source of getting converts are Baptists. That's what they say. Now that's a sad thing. You need to instill in your children, there is only one church of Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior. All other gods are false gods. All other worship is false worship. And as a Christian, as a believer who has a heart that is pure before God, you have a principled heart, is that you will not turn your back on your God. Absolutely will not turn your back on your God. You know, we develop a mindset in church ministries in the last 20 years or so that we have removed this whole concept of loyalty to your church. And I'm going to tell you right now, there ought to be instilled in your children that their church, this church, is their church. And they don't go running after other churches because they're faithful to the God who established this church. And it doesn't work. I can give you a whole list of young people who have grown up in this church and are running around going to all kinds of different churches, and their lives are in shambles. They're in shambles. So what good is it? We must instill in them, they need to have a commitment to their God in the local church. and there is no other God that they worship. You say, boy, man, that's radical. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They said, you can put your gods in front of us all you want, but we want you to know this. We're not going to bow down to them. We're not going to worship them. And so theological position. There's a modeled position. And just read these off real quick to you. There's only 45. No, there's not that many. A modeled position, number one, of dignity. Dignity is a quality of being worthy of respect. You know, I always get tickled. Teens always are interesting to talk to. And, oh, we want respect. Okay, then you show respect. You want respect, then show yourself worthy of respect. And Esther chapter 6 and verse 3, in reference to Mordecai, the king said, what honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai for this? The king was willing to honor and show respect towards Mordecai because of his character in warning about the attack that was on the king. So have dignity. And let's conduct ourselves with some dignity. It's amazing. All kinds of proper etiquette and things like that have been thrown out. And we need to start acting respectful once again. Notice not only dignity, but modesty. Modesty means to be decent in dress and conduct. Two times the word modesty is used in the New Testament. And don't turn me off because I said modest. It's 1 Timothy, here's the two places it's used. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broiled hair and gold and pearls and costly array. The second place is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 in reference to the bishop. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and here it is, of good behavior. It's the same Greek word for modesty. Of good behavior, given the hospitality, given apt to teach. And so the matter of modesty carries with it the idea of just being decent and conducting yourself in a respectful way. I'm shocked. We'll have funerals. I can do funerals. I'm shocked how people dress to come to a funeral. I mean, it's shameful. I do weddings. I'm shocked that people can't put on a coat and a tie. Guys can't put a coat and tie on. Women can't put a decent, modest dress on. Where's the decency at? Where's the common sense at? Where's being an example for our young people? I mean, I remember when I went to school, man, I'll tell you one thing right now. You didn't walk out of the house all sloppy. And my mom and dad would not allow us to walk out like that. I remember I don't even forget what I was wearing. I just remember my dad saying, boy, you think you're leaving the house looking like that? Get back in there and get changed. And I thought I looked pretty good, but I guess I didn't. I don't know. Modesty. Modesty isn't just about women dressing appropriately. It's about every one of us conducting ourselves in an appropriate way. Well, here's another thought. Honesty. Honesty just means to be truthful. Paul tells us this, that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and in verse 1 he talks about prayers and supplications, intercessions being made. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, and here it is, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. There is a principle heart that understands proper conduct gives us an environment to live peaceably and honestly with one another. And then I thought about integrity. Integrity just means morally upright. Proverbs 19:1 says, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Proverbs 20:7 says, a just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. A principled heart. And what a great opportunity we have for Vacation Bible School. But I think we need to raise the bar. I think we need to raise the level
of commitment and longing to be an example that we ought to be. And I think we ought to raise the bar of our expectations of what our children are going to become and what they can be. We need to raise the bar. Develop a purposeful heart. What is your purpose? What do you feel your purpose is in your heart? Well, you ought to be talking about your children constantly about what do you feel God's purpose is in your heart? How are you going to deal with situations in your life when these peer pressures come? Where's your heart? Let God capture your heart. But not only that, but develop a pure heart. There are things that corrupt and defile our thought process, our being, our heart, and we need to have a pure heart before God, but we need a principled heart. And that is that we know who God is and we understand the scriptures and we are aware of the fact that God wants us to be an example to someone else. These are very practical thoughts tonight about developing the heart of our children. And whatever stage in life you are, whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a single person, whether you're involved in ministry or you're not involved in ministry, every child, every young person that passes through this building, every one of us in this building have an impact on that child. And I don't know about you, I want to see them all surrender their life to the Lord. I want to see them all go off into full-time ministry. You say, well, somebody's got to do the other jobs around here. Let the heathen do it. Amen? Let the unsaved do it. I remember we were down in Dividing Creek. Everybody in Dividing Creek was on the ambulance squad and everything. And I'd be preaching, and all of a sudden, everybody's beepers are going off, and they're jumping up, and they're running out of the service. I finally told them one day, why don't you all sit down? The heathen are out there. They can take care of that. You're in here to worship God. And people got mad at me. Can you believe they got mad at me? I'll tell you. I really do. I just feel that we've missed it. Or we're on the path of missing it. Our life is about God. Our life is about reaching our children and directing the next generation to live for God. That's what our life is about. Because I'm going to tell you one thing right now. There is absolutely nothing else that you will do in this world that will have eternal consequences than living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ and being an example to others. Developing the heart of your children. You were to make all the money in the world, be a multimillionaire, and you lose your children, what good is it? You can be involved in ministry. You can be a preacher. You can be a soul winner. You can be an evangelist or whatever, and you're so caught up in that ministry that you lose your children. Let me ask you something. What good was it? What good was it? I couldn't imagine having children and be so committed to everything else in my life that I'll lose my children and they die and went to hell. I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't live. But the reality is we live like that ain't never going to happen, and we ignore the reality and the situation and the children, and they're lost. They're lost. I mean, the kids that are out of sight of the church, I mean, it's bad enough dealing with situations in our families, but kids that have no God in their life, have no family in their life that honors God or whatever, they're in a mess. They were in a mess 30 years ago when I was involved in bus ministry. Their lives were a mess, and it's worse, and it's getting worse. Somebody's got to grab their heart. Somebody's got to get a hold of their soul. Somebody's got to direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be us, amen? Let's do what we can to reach them, developing the heart of a child. Let's pray. Lord, you said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I'm so thankful. I really am thankful for every young person that's in this room tonight. Whether they're a teenager, whether they're elementary, whatever their age is, Lord, whether back in the nursery, I am thankful for every child. They are a special gift that you have given us. And God, they are so tender and they are so precious. And God, you have a perfect plan and purpose for their life. God, help us not to be negligent in preparing their hearts. God, I pray for us as adults that we realize the many, many opportunities that you give us each and every day. And yea, Lord, even on church days of Sunday and Wednesday, to be able to speak to the children and teach the children and love the children and help the children to know that there is a God who is real and cares about them. Help us, Lord, not to be negligent in ignoring those opportunities. God, work your plan and will this week. You give us some precious souls to be saved. Will you help us, Lord, to be able to reach those that are floundering in their Christian life? God, would you send your Holy Spirit upon us? Holy Spirit of God, will you bring conviction and power, mercy and grace to us, Lord? May you anoint us, Lord, with anointing that we've never experienced before. That as the young people come in, Lord, they'll say, God is in this place and I know it not. Lord, help us and we'll praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's